There's a passage of scripture that is engraved on my mind, my spirit. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human comprehension, shall keep your hearts and your minds. Some translations say, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I absolutely have no desire to open any old wounds or old painful emotions. But that scripture became especially near and dear to me when Janet was ill and dying from cancer. And I put it on my phone, on my old little Nokia phone screensaver, so that every time my phone turned on, the first thing would flash up was Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in life, in death, in hope, in fear, in joy, in sorrow, by prayer and supplication. And here's a very important ingredient. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all human comprehension, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I found that somehow or another, by having those scripture, those verses right in front of me, I could cope with life and keep functioning. Somehow or another, I found that when I gave God praise and thanks, and honestly, when my emotions were not there at all, when I gave him praise and I gave him thanks, often without much conviction, somehow life was more bearable. And at that point in the journey of life for me, I put most of my emphasis on the idea that I should be thankful while I'm asking in supplication and prayer for God's healing. As I've made the journey, I've come to understand there's much more power to this idea of being thankful than just the ability to cope or to have hope. There came a time when I so fused prayer and supplication and thanksgiving to each other that they became one for me, much like a mantra repeated over and over to distract one from pain of death and dying. But there was so much more. And today, as we anticipate and we celebrate Thanksgiving as a holiday, I want to share the Lord's Supper together as a symbol of thanksgiving. And this is not an accident, nor is it a contrived methodology of ritual. There's a very definite unity between thanksgiving and communion that goes very deep. For you see, the same Greek word for thanksgiving is also the Greek word for communion, Eucharistia, the Eucharist. So with that in mind, I want to take you on a bit of a romp through Scripture, I guess, and talk about this idea of thanksgiving. The Old Testament understanding of thanksgiving basically puts things around three words. There's the word todah and yada, and I'm not even going to pronounce the one that is the Song of Thanksgiving. Trust me, it's a phrase, actually, and not being a Hebrew scholar and barely a Greek scholar, it's Hebrew to me. This word todah or todah is the most commonly used word in the Old Testament for the word thanksgiving. And it means praise or an offering or a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And the Jews literally would bring offerings of sacrifice to the temple as an act of thanksgiving. They weren't compulsory. They were their love gifts above and beyond their mandatory tithe. They would bring offerings of thanksgiving. And when I say this, we Americans, we're so geared to monetary thinking that's where we go immediately. But it wasn't money. It was grain. It was agricultural products. It was a special animal that they went out and bought and brought as an offering of thanksgiving. I suppose in their day and time, that was the equivalent of our money today. But what's essential to this idea isn't what the offering was as what it depicted, which was an idea of worship. God, I am so thankful. And I want to demonstrate it in some tangible way. Now, I realize that this probably isn't the most impressive tangible offering of thanksgiving. But Joanna and I decided that we should buy a couple of turkeys for the Thanksgiving baskets. And I was thankful twice for one of those turkeys. I was thankful to the Lord that we had the resources to buy a couple of turkeys and bring them. And I was thankful this morning when I opened the door of the truck and this frozen 10 or 15 or 20-pound turkey fell out and my foot wasn't under it. I gave thanks twice for that. It hit the asphalt and I went, oh, thank you, Lord, that my toe was not there. This word for thanksgiving, toda, is often accompanied by music or shouts of jubilation in the Old Testament. In fact, and we'll go back to this for the third definition in a minute, the choirs of Nehemiah's time were designed specifically for the purpose of singing songs of thanksgiving. Now, there are a lot of different ways to sing. You can sing about how great God is. You can sing about how you feel about God and how great He is, or how you want so much to serve Him. You see, songs can be vertical and praise straight to the Lord, or they can be kind of horizontal. Affirmation of the body of Christ. But this choir, these choirs of Nehemiah's time were specifically created for praise of thanksgiving to God. And they needed to be thankful because at that particular time, it was a miracle that the Israelites even existed. Weak as they were as a recovering nation, just now being transplanted back from Persia into the land of Palestine after 70 years of exile. Perhaps one of the most powerful contexts for the word toda is found in Joshua 17. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to Him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Now, the context for that verse is that the Israelites had been commissioned by God to go in and take back over the land of Canaan, which they had surrendered about 440 years before when they went down to Egypt. And they were having to oust the current tenants of the towns and cities and the areas in Canaan. And so Joshua was, in every sense of the word, at 90 years of age, a military general. And the people of Israel, not much has changed, as a nation, were soldiers. They all knew how to fight. And they had been successful in ousting the enemy from their real estate. Does anybody catch a reprise going on here? This seems to be something that the Lord has allowed them to go through over and over again, and they're going through it even right now. And in the process of doing battle, they lost a battle. And Joshua basically says, God, what's wrong? You've given us this job, you've given us this to do, and we're losing. Why? Well, it became evident that there was some kind of sin in the camp, in the military endeavors. And God said, until you deal with this hidden sin, I can't bless you as a nation. And so they began to try to find this out. And the Lord instructed them that they were to bring forward as specific tribes and specific families from those tribes and specific men who were in leadership in those tribes. And pretty soon it came down to a guy named Zibdai. I know, I didn't come up with his name. I got it here somewhere. What is his name? See, this is what happens when you offer something that's not in your notes. Well, I'll get around to him anyway. And Achan was the other one. And what begins to be apparent is, I guess Achan's acting guilty, is he had done something that God had instructed them not to do. And that was, he had kept some spoils, some wealth, and secreted it away in his own possession that God had proscribed. He had said, don't keep any spoils of war. Don't keep anything from the heathen. Don't take anything into the camp. And he found some silver and gold and, you know, some beautiful clothing, and he decided to keep it. And Joshua says to him, my son, I implore you, give glory to God, the God of Israel. Give praise to him and tell me what you've done. Do not hide it from me. In this passage, what we see is that thanksgiving, this word of glory to God, involves three distinct spiritual actions, and they apply to us today. First off, we are to proclaim the glory of God. That is, praise him. And in the process of encountering his glory, we realize our sinfulness and we confess our sin. But it's not enough just to confess your sin. We have to abandon it. We have to abandon our sin. When the people praise the Lord with sin in their lives, that is unconfessed. And it makes our praises ineffective and meaningless. Communion with God does not occur when we harbor unconfessed sin in our lives. Additionally, if we confess our sin but have no intention of renouncing it, we in effect allow the penalty of our sin to remain. You see, genuine praise and glory to God comes from a heart set free and cleansed by the power of Christ's shed blood. And the tragedy of the story of Achan is that while he fessed up to it because he'd been caught and couldn't do anything else, he never really got that confession genuine in his heart, and he never really repented of the sin that he'd committed, and he really couldn't give praise to God. And what happens is he is summarily executed. I don't have time to go into the context of that from the Old Testament. We in the 21st century sometimes look at what happens in the Old Testament and think how horrifying that is. But there were some significant ramifications to what Achan had done, and there was a compelling reason for his execution and that of his family. We want to talk about that, see me after class, so to speak. The other major word, yada, in the Old Testament for thanksgiving, I call this a positional word. It's positional thanksgiving. Yada recognizes or acknowledges what is right about God, and it also acknowledges who we are before him. He's God, I'm not. You can't really praise God if you don't really believe he is God. And part of the way you understand who he is as God is to stop trying to be your own God. In 1 Chronicles 16, David commissioned Asaph and his family to prepare a psalm of thanksgiving that demonstrates Yada. It was a commemoration of the return of the Ark of the Covenant. And the psalm expresses who God is and how men are to be before him. And I just want to lift out some of the key phrases for you, not the whole psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, speak of all of his wonders, glory in his name, seek the Lord, seek his face continually, remember his wonderful deeds. He is Lord, his judgments are in all the earth. Remember the word which he's commanded, his covenant with Abraham, his oath with Isaac, confirmed to Jacob. When they were few in number and strangers wandering about from nation to nation, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He's also to be feared above all other gods. The Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty, strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth, and let the fields exult and the trees of the forest sing for joy. For he is coming to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness, that's another word for grace, is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather and deliver us from the nations. Give thanks to your holy name. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And at the end of the psalm, the writer of Chronicles says, and all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. You know something? The next time you find yourself getting down about the situation here in America or maybe around the world, maybe you ought to go back and read that psalm in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Because what it says to us is, our God reigns. And he has not abandoned his people, nor has he abandoned his purpose for this world. This is positional thanksgiving, positional praise. When we remember who God is and who we are, and we get things in the right position, we will live with thanksgiving. We'll live with confidence, with praise, because God is God and we are not. And that is good. The third form of thanksgiving in the Old Testament is the musical one, a category of songs especially made prominent in the time of Nehemiah, and I've already mentioned it. It was choir music, songs of thanksgiving. The only thing I would point out in this passage that's interesting to me is when you read in Nehemiah 10:17, there's a guy named Mattaniah who's in charge of the choirs of songs of thanksgiving. He was the leader of the worship of thanksgiving. What makes it so interesting to me is who Mattaniah was related to. He was the grandson of that fellow I couldn't pronounce a minute ago, Zabed. He was the grandson of Zabed, who happened to be a cousin of Achan. It's interesting how little difference there is between us who have found redemption and righteousness in Christ and those who are lost. First cousins, a couple generations removed. One in charge of singing praise of thanksgiving. Another, just a footnote in history for his shame and his disgrace and his sin. The New Testament understanding of thanksgiving, well, it's kind of interesting. There's only one word in Greek for thanksgiving, and that's the word we mentioned earlier, Eucharistia. It's the word that was chosen by the early church to define and explain what Christ set up and that we've often called the Lord's Supper or communion. There's also three definitions or ideas connected with this New Testament understanding of thanksgiving. The first idea is it's an expression of grace by someone, and the acceptance of that grace by another who knows they do not deserve it. I have been the recipient of this kind of grace so many times that I cannot begin to enumerate those multitude of times. One or two that stand out. In the midst of paying Janet's medical bills, we were broke and way in debt. And God sent somebody to us, totally unknown to me, maybe to them, who gave me a check for exactly what we owed. And I know they had no access to our bills. I think the greatest expression of grace, however, was that when I was 11 years old, Jesus called me by name and saved me from my sins and gave me life and called me with a holy calling for a holy purpose. I am thankful for that day. And it still remains real and active right now. Another definition of thanksgiving from the Greek word Eucharistia is the highest embodiment and the greatest benefit of grace from God. The sacrifice of Jesus. This is the Eucharist in fullest form. You see, the word Eucharist is made up of two smaller words, the word EU or you, which means good or well done, and charis, which is the Greek word for grace. God's gift, Jesus' sacrifice, is grace most well done. Thank you, Lord. The last definition for thanksgiving is a grateful acknowledgement of past mercies, carefully distinguished from the earnest seeking of the future. You see, we live in this present moment, grateful for what God has done. And we give thanks for right now. I don't have a lot of time to digress on this, but something I've observed about myself and about most of us. We spend so much time worrying about the past or fretting about the future that we totally stomp all over that opportunity to be thankful in this very moment. Last night, as I was sitting at home, and I'd come into town and prepared the communion elements, and I got home about, 10 o'clock. A little thing that delayed me, I thought I'd get some fast food at one of our restaurants here in town where you drive through. I pulled up, and 10 minutes later was still waiting to order my fast food, which apparently was quite slow that night. I backed out of that drive-thru because there was a person in front of me who had been waiting longer than I had, and which is a trick to do sometimes, to back out of one of those curb-guided things, but I made it in the dark, in the rain. And I thought, I'll go across the street to the Golden Arches where they are always fast. I went across to the Golden Arches and discovered, first off, that their menu light was out. So I had no clue what I wanted. I know their menu somewhat, but they keep adding stuff, so I wasn't sure. And the guy says, can I help you? And I said, yes, you can turn on the lights to your menu board. Long pause. He said, oh, it's broke. Maybe you could tell me what you want. I said, if I knew what I wanted, I wouldn't need your menu board. We had this conversation for a few moments, and he goes, well, what are you in the mood for? And I went, I want a hamburger with a whole bunch of stuff on it. He said, well, how about the CBO? And we'll put anything else you want on it. I said, all right, put everything on there you'd put on any other burger you got. Just pile it on and make that up for me. He said, okay. And I pulled around the corner. You know, they've got those two windows. I'm sitting there in front of that window. Now, I have to tell you, I'm already copping an attitude because of waiting too long at the Bell place. And I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And this guy says, I'm sorry, the guy that took your order is at the other control, and he hasn't totaled it yet. And I'm thinking, isn't that on your screen? And so now my attitude has risen a little higher. And 5 minutes goes by, and this kid, bless his heart, he was trotting around the corner trying to get the guy's attention in the other room. The other guy was the manager, and apparently they were shorthanded that night, because even after 10 minutes of getting my order for my fast food that was really slow, I had to pull up to the next window, and since I had paid for it, I wasn't going to back out of that one. And 5 more minutes there before they got my burger and my fries, and they handed them to me. He's trying to shoo me down the road, and I said, there is a small matter of my drink you have overlooked. In the process of this, I just want you to know, I was praying, Lord, I understand. We have this sense of humor where you're allowing me to appreciate the moment, thankfully. Wrote this sermon, preached it to myself, sitting there in line at McDonald's going, "Where's a freaking mother in your bar? You know, fast food pooey." Looking at my watch. We are so busy worrying about the past or fretting about the future. And that's what I was doing. I was fretting about the future. Because I need to get on the road, get home. It's 17 miles from McDonald's to my house. And it's raining and the wind's blowing. And who knows, there could be a deer out there on the highway and I could have something terrible happen. Be anxious for nothing, including slow fast food. But in everything with prayer and supplication, and I was praying, Lord, help me to keep a sweet attitude to these guys because I am really peeved. With thanksgiving, make your request known to God. It's obvious making my request known to them wasn't getting me anywhere, so I needed to make it known to God. Please, let me get out of here and get home. Well, we do that, don't we? I'm not alone in this. You're sitting there grinning. I saw a hand come up. I don't know if that was confession or a need to come forward or what, but, you know, I understand. I'm not alone in this. We miss the moment when we can be so thankful. An acknowledgement that God has been faithful to us in the past mercies. How often do you stop and try to do what that old hymn says and count your blessings? Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your many blessings. You know how much peace we forfeit? By fretting. All the peace that you could have in this moment. Some of you may even be sitting there going, all right, he's at this point in the outline. When's he going to be done? Why? What are you going to do with the next 15 minutes? If you save them in here, are you going to use them anywhere more usefully somewhere else? I can let you in on a little secret. You will use up those 15 minutes and they will be irretrievable. Find joy in the moment. And I'm preaching to me, not to you. Thanksgiving. We trust for the future by living thankful in the moment. And don't you know we have a lot to be thankful for in the past, those things that we can't do anything about that we've had to bring to Jesus and ask him just to cover them with his blood and forgive us. I know people that live constantly in a state of regret over past sin. Sometimes I'll ask them, have you asked Jesus to forgive you? And they'll say, yes. And I said, so do you believe he did? Well, I don't know. I can still remember my sin. You remembering it and him forgiving it are not the same thing. But at some point, you need to honor the Lord by letting go of the past. Because if he's forgiven it, he's forgotten it. And who are you to act like you are greater than God and holding on to that which he has already relinquished into the sea of his forgetfulness? What freedom. What joy. What opportunity to be thankful. Clean before my Lord in this moment. There are some blessings attached to thanksgiving. Number one, thanksgiving creates generous people. In 2 Corinthians 9, 11 through 12, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. I thought this is interesting that the men's group studied this the other night, Steve. Paul tells them, and he tells us, that when we are generous and when we give with liberality, it produces this well-done grace of God in us, and it will produce that same well-done grace of God in others. You know, it's not all about us, but it is all about us. It's when we turn outward and give ourselves away that we find an abundance of graceful thanksgiving. And in doing that, we grace and bless others with the opportunity to be thankful. Paul says, you will be enriched in everything for all your liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. He was saying, I'm thanking God for your generosity. For the ministry of this service, this that you are doing, is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, you're not only meeting other people's needs, but because in the process of meeting those needs, you are causing others to give glory and thanksgiving to God as well. And you know what happens when you cause others to be thankful? They get generous too. And pretty soon, we got more going on than we know what to do with. It's a great thing. I have seen this happen over and over again. In fact, I think I mentioned it in the men's Bible study. And I had to laugh about it because even the world understands this principle. I was listening to the Turkey Drop program on KKOH the other day, you know, where they Mike's Pharmacy down there in Carson City, you can drive in there and give them $10 or you can buy a turkey and bring it. And they're trying to raise 1,100 turkeys that day. And some guy, some businessman in the community calls in, and John Sanchez, who is the financial advisor for one of the shows on KKOH, he's hosting the turkey drop. This guy calls in, he says, look, I'll give $400 for turkeys. Will you match it, John? And John says, yeah, I'll match that. That all you got? And the guy says, all right, I'll give 600 more. Little pause on John's part. Boy, I knew this was going to cost me when I did this today. Yeah, I'll match you. And then he says, anybody else out there want to get in on this? And people did. There's something contagious about generosity. There's something contagious about it. Being generous with your attitudes of goodness towards others, generous with your time, generous with your money, generous with your love, just turning outward and giving yourself away. It makes you a thankful person. And thanksgiving makes you generous. It just kind of feeds on itself. What happens when we live thankful lives? We become generous people. Others are blessed. God is glorified, and we become even more thankful. There's a second benefit from this idea of the blessing of thanksgiving. It's a mental and emotional health idea. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I tell people this all the time. The peace of God shall, that's a present conditional promise, when we pray and supplicate with thanksgiving, in that moment, God's peace shall guard your heart and mind. And the phrase for guarding is a prescriptional phrase. It's a medicinal phrase. It's a phrase that says God will make sure that you have a healthy mind and a healthy heart. That means you have mental wellness and emotional wellness. In that time when you are consistently praying, supplicating, and giving thanks. That's cheaper than buying pills. Amen. And probably a lot healthier for us. Well, I'm not saying that people shouldn't take drugs. But I've wondered sometimes how much of my life lived in that selfish self-absorbedness has been responsible for the health issues that I deal with. More and more psychologists and medical doctors are saying that there's a clear, distinct connection between the spirit, the mind, and the body. You think? Bible's been saying that for about 6,000 years since God created us. Well, he probably created us longer ago than that. For some people, I don't know if it's 6,000 years. I just threw that number out there. Don't make anything out of that. Physical and mental health, well-being. Want to meet happy, secure people? Find those who live with an attitude of gratitude. You'll find the most satisfied people in the world. Real worship and effective prayer life. That's something else that happens in that attitude of gratitude. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in an attitude of thanksgiving. Do you know what blocks us from effective prayer? Doubt and despair. When we live thankful, we pray thankful. When we live thankful, we remember that God has answered in the past and that he'll answer now. I remember years ago, so long ago that there's probably only one person in this building that was on the board at the time. We got together to meet, and things weren't so good in the church. I was cutting firewood full time, practically, just to pay my bills and keep body and soul together. And things were a little rough. And so we came together in a board meeting. This is before we had, you know, committees. And there were about six of us sitting around there, and one dear brother come in, and he had absolutely had an Eeyore day. Maybe an Eeyore life, I don't know. But he started in, as soon as we said prayer and got done with prayer, and we started the business of the church, he started a litany. And by the way, it was not the person who's sitting here today. That's, I just want you to know. No, actually, there were two of you that were here. Yeah. And you guys may not remember this, Jeff and Harold, but we had a fellow on the board that just had a real bad, I don't know, period of time. And he started in, as soon as we said amen, on everything that was going wrong in the church. everything was going wrong in his life, everything going wrong in his ministry, everything going wrong in the church. We didn't have enough money. We didn't have enough people. The building's falling apart. We have no future. We should just go all out and slash our wrists or eat worms. I don't know which. And I'm sitting there going, oh, Lord, I'm depressed. And I know this can't be right. And all of a sudden, the Lord said, remind him of this. And God reminded me of some really cool thing he'd just done the week before. And so I shared that. And what happened is the Lord just started handing me things that he had done over and over and over again in the 3 short years I'd been in this church. And watching how God was working and how, yeah, we hadn't arrived, but we were in the process. And God was still with us. And I just began to, as the Lord gave them to me, they were just coming out of my mouth. And I watched this brother just slowly go from looking at the floor to looking at me to looking up. And pretty soon he had a smile on his face. And he goes, you know what? I'd forgotten all that. I guess things aren't as bad as I thought they were. We had a great board meeting. I still had to cut firewood. That didn't go away. But you know what? Some of the best memories of my life at this point were from times in the woods with brothers cutting firewood. I had to cut firewood so I could feed my family. And God was feeding my soul out of that necessity. And I'm so grateful for that. And I look back with thankfulness to those times. In fact, sometimes I almost wish I could do it all over again. You see, when we plan and pray, believing that God was at work and is at work, we discover that he is and will be and always has. Thanksgiving releases that for us. Thanksgiving is the communion of the human. That's the idea that I would share here, the communion of the human. I don't know if you notice this or not, but when disaster strikes, crazy things happen. Like Republican governors hugging a Democratic president. Because for a moment, they were one in a common disaster. Oh, I know the cynics say it was all about the money that the president was going to see the governor got. But I've been around disasters often enough to notice that people who are very disparate in a lot of areas can become very much unified in a disaster. There's a common attitude of need and a common attitude of thankfulness that we have opportunity to do something about it. I know no person of compassion or person of need who, when they come together with a common cause, the thankfulness doesn't occur. I remember a Mormon friend offered me her prayers for Janet, and I was grateful. You know, I didn't for a moment consider rejecting her love for Janet, because she had the wrong theology. You see, when we discover that we're all God's children, even those of us who are misbehaving and are all wrong, when we realize that we're all his children and that he loves us, every one, there is nobody God does not love. There are people you may not love, but there's nobody he doesn't love. There may be people you don't like. Maybe you don't even want to be around them. But God's arms are open wide and he will embrace them. And the funny part about it is they may not like you either, and he'll embrace them and you. Which can be awkward, because when he embraces both of us, he kind of pulls us together. You know, oh, don't touch me. I don't want your cooties. Paul wrote to Timothy. You see, when we realize that God loves us all, it changes the way we look at each other. And we can forget that, can't we? In the midst of all the political diatribe of the last year and a half or century or however long it's been, some of us have created mental enemies out of other people, forgetting that when they were conceived in the womb, God said, I will allow that person to be. By my sovereign will, I want that person to be. Oh, temptation to digress big time. I won't go there. or just this much. If God sovereignly conceives in the womb, that's a great argument against abortion. But if you don't like what he conceived, that's an argument against you if you believe in life. Did you follow that? If you believe that life is sacred, then the life of your enemy is sacred too. That's the short version. You can have that for free. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I read that and I said, are you kidding me, Lord? We're supposed to be thankful for Democrats and Republicans and white people and black people and yellow people and communists and Muslims and people on welfare? Are you kidding me, God? Oh, did I sound like a redneck just then? No, I'm kidding. The truth is we tend to make mental enemies out of people, and then we're confronted with them face to face, and we discover that they bleed like us, they hurt like us, they dream like us, they hope like us, and they need a Savior just like us. Thanksgiving for others reminds us of the possibilities. What might happen if the grace of God is well done in every life? What does a gratefully redeemed Congress look like? What happens when Muslims, Christians, and Jews discover the same Lord? You say, not in this world. Do we believe all things are possible with God? Then we have to leave that possibility open, don't we? The reality, thanksgiving for others reminds us that if God can do so much with them, what might he do with us if we will let him? Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, Bill Bright, Paul, the little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Look what God did with them. Oh, and did you notice they weren't all from the same denomination? They had one thing in common, a response to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving realizes the possibilities, and it moves us from cursing others to blessing them in hope. We pray more positively for our enemies. We hope more for those that are not like us. We believe it's just possible that God can save them the way he has saved us. So we bless them in our language and in our thoughts. Do you bless people with the way you speak to them? I was thinking about this. I hope I spoke blessing to those young men who were struggling at McDonald's last night. James says you can't have blessing and cursing come out of the same well. And what's inside will flow out. Are you thankful in your heart today? We can communicate in subtle and subliminal ways to others that will allow them to feel accepted and loved, even when we disagree. What are the possibilities? Thanksgiving reminds us of the possibilities. Thanksgiving is the language of heaven and of the redeemed. And with this, I'm going to be wrapping it up. Heaven. I'm going to talk about that a little bit in my Sunday school class this morning. I want to go there someday. Don't you? Revelation 7:12 gives us a snapshot view. John said, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels were all standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they all fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I told you earlier that the word for thanksgiving is grace well done. Eucharistia, the word used for the Lord's Supper by the early church. They understood that true worship comes from people who have realized who they are. Sinners saved by grace. And who God is. The one who gave us an undeserved gift of life in Jesus Christ. And out of that realization, they are thankful. Thanksgiving brings us together, reminding us of the possibilities that we have together in Christ. It changes us, making us generous and open to others and open to God's will in our lives. Living in this attitude makes our hearts and minds healthy and whole. The greatest visible expression of thanksgiving in the church is the ritual of communion, the Lord's Supper. It is to be taken with a realization of who we are and who God is. It is taken with confession, with repentance, and a thanksgiving of praise. Come all who would draw near and receive from the Lord the gift of His love with a thankful heart. I'm going to ask someone to go invite our children to come join us so we can take communion together as a family. I'm going to ask Pastor David and Pastor John to come up. We're going to hand out the elements to you. I'm going to ask you to hold them. Something I've come to treasure is the idea of doing this together. There is a come-and-go communion. There is that communion that's done kind of in waves. Kids, would you go join your parents, please? There's a lot of different ways to do it, but I like doing it together. And so, if we take just a moment here, John, would you and Dave each take a tray, take a side and pass the juice, and then come back and receive the bread and take it. Can you do both at once? All right. We'll see if you're multi-talented. Go ahead. I ask you to take the elements and hold them for a bit until we instruct you to share them together. If you're a member of this church or not a member, it doesn't matter. If you know Jesus and you love Him, we consider you eligible to share communion at His table with us. We are not an exclusive fellowship. In addition to that, I would offer only one word of admonition. Paul tells us that we should never take the Lord's Supper together in an unworthy manner. I would submit to you that unworthiness would mean there is unconfessed sin in your life, unrepented of, or perhaps a spirit that is not thankful. So the reason I ask you to hold it is so we can pray together. And you can pray personally for those areas where God has spoken to you that you need to repent, that you need to confess and repent. Perhaps you need to forgive. And certainly, if you take communion without being thankful to God for His sacrifice for you, you need a change of heart. I have been criticized for not doing communion on a regular basis. I'm always torn by that because what I've seen is communion Sunday after Sunday after Sunday becomes perfunctory. It becomes a rote ritual. It becomes a rut. And I've watched people take the elements and pop them in their mouths and drink the juice and move on their way, thinking very little about the significance of those elements. Jesus himself and Paul reiterates that the bread represents the broken body of Christ, broken for us. And that the juice, the fruit of the vine, represents his shed blood. Poured out for you. Paul pointed out that this whole thing is foolishness to the world, but it is salvation to those who believe. It doesn't always make sense, does it? How we can find such joy, such hope, such life out of such grief, such pain, such death. But that is exactly what Scripture teaches us. Christ came and died for our sins. His body was broken, his blood was shed, so that we might have eternal life. You may still be in the process receiving the elements, and that's fine. I'd like to pray together. First, a prayer of confession. Lord Jesus, as we sit in your presence today at your table, it would be our confession that our heart's desire is if there is any sin in us, anything that stands between us and you, be it an act or an attitude or a way of thinking, would you please reveal it to us? As best as we know how, we bring you who we are, what we are. We confess to you that you are God and we are not. And we need you. And we are thankful that you do not reject us. And Lord, we also would bring to you those things that you perhaps have brought to our minds in this moment and ask you to forgive us. We repent of those things and we would cast them from us. In your holy word, you tell us to resist the devil and he will flee from us. But you also tell us to run from unrighteousness. And so, Lord, as we repent, we renounce that which would stand between us and you. And we are thankful and we give you praise. We are grateful, and we give you glory. We ask you, Lord, work in us in such a way that we are forever changed by the radical life that is found in Jesus' death. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat it and give thanks." And after supper, Jesus took the cup. And he poured in the wine and he passed it to his disciples and he said, "This represents my blood. which will be shed for you. The apostles helped us to understand that through the shed blood of Christ, a sacrifice for our sins was made forever, eternally. When we accept that sacrifice, His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And as you drink this little cup of juice representing the blood of Christ, give thanks that He loves you so much. Thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks for all you do provide. Thanks for times, not but a memory. Thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for pleasant, balmy springtime, for dark and dreary fall, for tears by now forgotten, and for peace within my soul. Thanks for prayers that you have answered, and for what you have denied, for storms that I've weathered, and all that you've supplied. Thank you for pain, and thanks for pleasure, for comfort in despair, for grace that no one can measure, and love beyond compare. For roses by the wayside and for thorns that their stems contain. Thanks for home and thanks for fireside and thanks for hope, that sweet refrain. Thank you, Lord, for joy and thanks for sorrow. Thanks for heavenly peace with you. And thank you, Lord, for hope in the tomorrow. Through all eternity, too. We give you thanks today. And may that heart of thanksgiving transform us in such a way that we see our world through different eyes and love your creation all of our lives. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.